Well, good morning. It's wonderful to have you with us. And if you're a student from the Master's College or one of the other colleges around us that has just gone back in session, we particularly want to welcome you. Thank you for sharing your Sunday with us. Thank you for taking a peek at Church of the Canyons. And we pray that we can, over the years, be a great blessing to you as you serve here. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles this morning. For those of you who are regular here at Church of the Canyons, you know that back in the spring when we were preaching our way through the first portion of 1 Corinthians, which we will return here to in just a few weeks, we actually, from one of the earlier chapters there, we spoke for a bit about the importance of church discipline, and that how it is a sorrowful thing, but it is something that Scripture calls us to do, and that when a church chooses to follow God's word in a proper way, we find that the fruits of that are an amazing thing to perceive. And today is a day of great joy. It's a day of great celebration for our church as we welcome a very special man back into our midst who went through that process with our church. You will be hearing a little bit later Bert's testimony, but I'm delighted to share this time and to see what God is doing in his life. So I'm looking forward very much to today. From the time that I was a small child, I've always loved the parables. There's just something about the parables that speaks to you. It doesn't matter the age. And when I was a little person, I don't know, maybe I was 5 or 6 or 7. I can't remember if it was birthday or Christmas, but my parents got me a 3-disc set back in the old days when discs were these large albums. I know some of you are looking like, what? I don't know what that is. And these particular albums were kind of see-through. This one was red, one was blue, and one was green. And they came with a little tape presentation, and it would go for a while, and then there would be a little beep, and then the next little slide would come up, and they were all about the parables, and it was children's stories on parables, and the main characters in these children's parables were Bucky the Squirrel and Chucky the Chipmunk, and Bucky the Squirrel and Chucky the Chipmunk went through all these different scenarios. And at the end, they would explain the biblical parable, and they would explain what it meant. And that began a love affair for me with the parables. And I still read the parables on a very regular basis. One of my prized books in my office is a book by J. Dwight Pentecost on the parables. And I've come to find that the parables speak very powerfully to us. And I thought this morning, what a beautiful time to open up a parable and the one that we're so familiar with, the prodigal son, and see what God would have to say to us from his word. In that little series I was telling you about, the narrator would always stop in the middle of the parable, and he would say, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And actually, here I am some 50 years later, and I think that's a pretty good definition. Because what parables do is they take a slice of life, a slice of earthly life that we can relate to, and then that parable uses that portion of our life to exemplify or express a heavenly concept that we might be having a difficult time understanding. For instance, a man comes up to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus embarks into a parable we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was on his journey up to Jerusalem, and thieves had beset him, and the one who helped him was truly his neighbor, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I found that this particular series of stories in Luke chapter 15 are particularly powerful little stories of slice of life that helps us to understand how it is that we ought to move towards one who has fallen into sin. And I think it is my favorite because, like many of you, I spent hours in prayer for the prodigals in and around my life. And like many of you, I've seen the power of the seeking father as he moves into the life of the prodigal so many times and in so many ways through the years and has brought him back to himself. This parable of the seeking father and the prodigal son is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And the context behind this is very valuable because it was shared to address a question that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees, we see in the first two verses of chapter 15, were grumbling and complaining about the people that Jesus was hanging around. See, they had a perspective in their mind that God loved righteous people and that he hated sinners. And that indeed he was glad when sinners died. That was the Pharisees' philosophy. And Jesus was trying to help them understand that it's actually just the opposite. God moves towards sinner because he loves them so much that he wants to make them righteous in his sight. And so the desire of God is to reach out to people in such a loving way, in such a gracious way, in such a way that they see the value of walking well with him. In this passage, there are actually three parables. We will only work on one today. But there are three stories, all with one heavenly meaning, to help them understand why he spent so much time with tax collectors and sinners. In these three parables, we see that as a shepherd rejoices when he finds a sheep who has strayed, or as a woman rejoices in the finding of a lost coin, or as a father rejoices when his prodigal son returns to his home, so our Heavenly Father rejoices when a sinner is restored to fellowship. Last Sunday evening was just such a wonderful time for those of you who were with us, and many of you were, and I thank you for that. Because as we see those, as we listen to those testimonies, we saw the 13 of our number who were being baptized. We saw their journey home. We saw who they were and what God had done in their life and what he has done since then. And we celebrate those testimonies, and we ought to be celebrating them on an ongoing basis as we see God working into people's lives and disciplining and doing what is necessary to bring them back to their senses. This morning, we have the great joy of hearing yet another testimony. Bert's testimony is a story of restoration, and it's just a story of yet another restoration of God's prodigal sons. And so I want to begin this morning by reminding us of this great and powerful parable as an introduction to his testimony that will follow. I'd just like to read and just comment briefly on the parable because it speaks powerfully of who we are, of what God calls us to be, and how God is in the business of bringing people to himself. Verse 11 says, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of the sons said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And so he divided his wealth between them." Now, just even as we read these first two verses, we see that this is not normal. You understand that if you are to receive an inheritance, or if your father or your grandfather is going to turn his business over to you, it's on their timetable, not yours. And wisely so, because when we get inheritance at 15, 16, 18, 20, we're usually not very smart about it. And usually what would happen in this case in Israel, just as it would happen today, is when someone was going to receive an inheritance, it would be on the terms of the one who was giving the inheritance, not on the terms of the one who was requesting it. But as it was, this young man asks his father for the inheritance. So the father divided his wealth between his two sons. This is exactly what this young man thought he needed, exactly what he wanted. And so not many days later, we see that the younger man gathered everything together that was his, and he went on a journey into a distant land, and the text says that he squandered his estate with loose living. The text simply is saying that he scattered out his inheritance, and he did this in a very reckless way. The text does not go on to say any of the ways, shapes, or forms that he did that, but he obviously was not wise with the inheritance that had been given to him. And as what happens in all those cases, when we turn in our own direction and choose to go our own way and take the greatness of what God has given it and use it for our own glory, we find that there comes a time when everything is spent, when there's nothing left. And in this young man's case, it came to a point where there was a severe famine in the land, and he had no money left, and he began to be impoverished, and he could find no job. So we read that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him in his fields to feed the swine. Now, there's a lot of jobs out there that are not great jobs, and certainly even in our day and age, it's not the greatest job in the world to be the one who goes out and has to slop the pigs. That's what the farmers used to call it, slop the pigs. But for a good Jewish boy, there's nothing worse. And actually, to the point in time, he is where he is contesting with the pigs to have food. And so he looks at a good thing that has been thrown out that is only available for the pigs, and he would have gladly filled his own stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. And here's what I want us to understand, that God loves his children so much that he'll do whatever is necessary to bring them to the end of themselves. And for this particular parable, there could have been no stronger metaphor, no stronger look at what it means to get to the lowest that you can imagine so that God would finally get his attention. So he's in the far country, he has no friends left, he's starving, he's feeding the pigs. And finally, verse 17 comes along and it says, finally he came to his senses. And in coming to his senses, he still realizes, he's in this situation, he realizes he could never go back to the position he once held. But maybe, just maybe, there's a fact that if he could go back, at least he could be fed, at least he could serve in some way. He says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here of hunger. Here's what I will do. I will go get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. By the way, if you'd like the most basic definition of repentance, there it is. Coming to our senses, turning away from what we were, moving back towards the Father with an idea of, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He goes a step further in 19 and he says, I'm no longer even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he puts it together, he gets his nerve up, and he begins to head in that direction. And we read in 20a that then he moves closer and closer to the countryside, and finally he says he got up and came to his father. Now we move from the prodigal son to the seeking father. And we see what grace is all about. So he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And I love this passage because this passage shows with such clarity that it is our Father that moves towards us. Even while we are sinners, when we are still in a state of despair, when we are in a state that we can't even figure out, our Father is moving towards us. Our Father is desirous of reconciling us to Him. And in this case, all He knows is that His Son is on the horizon and He is going out to meet Him. And so with compassion, He comes to Him and He runs to Him and He embraces Him and He kisses Him. And the Son starts the message. Maybe He pulls that little note out of His pocket that He's working on. And He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And His Father stops Him right there. That's all He needs to hear. All he needs to hear is a message of repentance that said, I was there, I'm here, please accept me back into your presence. And the accepting back into his presence was something he would have never expected, His father says in verse 22 to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. It's time to celebrate. That's how the seeking father moves towards the ransomed sinner. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the parable was done there? But it's not. There's the older brother. The older brother is out working in the fields. And his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring, What's going on here? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. It says he became angry and he wasn't willing to go in. And his father came out and began imploring him. And the older brother said, look, all these years I've been serving you and I've never neglected you or a command of yours. And yet you've never given me so much as a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. We know that's not true. He gave him the same inheritance he gave the other. All these years, his father has been there and ministering to him and blessing him, but his heart of bitterness, his heart of judgment, his lack of compassion has moved in to the point where he does not believe his younger son should be forgiven. And his father, and he says to his father, here's what has happened. He's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, and you still kill the fatted calf for him. And I love the response of the seeking father. He says to him, son, you have always been mine, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found. The story of the prodigal is ours. It's our story. Circumstance vary, but the result is always the same. We've all strayed. We all strayed every day in one way or another. We all seek our own. And yet, it's always the same case that when we come to our senses, we find that there is a seeking Father who restores us again and again and again and again. And unfortunately, the story of the older brother is our story too. We're prideful and stubborn and certain we have all the answers, and we're critical and judgmental to a fault, and we're quick to blame and so slow to forgive. But it is the seeking Father that is our example. It is the seeking Father who says, to forgive as we have been forgiven is what we must do. To rejoice in the forgiveness that he has given others is a command as well. As we listen to this testimony and as we think about who we are as a church, I want to exhort us this morning not to allow ourselves to fall into the older brother trap. Instead, to rejoice together in the goodness of God's unmerited grace, his unfailing faithfulness, and how it is demonstrated not only in this man's life, but how it is demonstrated afresh each day in our own lives. Today, as did the seeking father, let's then celebrate. Let's celebrate for another prodigal has returned. And this is his story.
Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here. I had to ask myself why God would love and receive a son such as myself back into his family. There's nothing in me worth loving. There's nothing good in me except that because of Jesus Christ, I am God's child. The cross is very scandalous like that. God would bring sinners into his family. And it is because of the cross that I'm able to stand before you this morning. The cross demands that we live a life of holiness. In the book of Titus, it says that the grace of God appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness. It instructs us to live a life that shines a light on Jesus. And I failed at that. I had started my ministry here at Church of the Canyons right after I left college, right after I graduated college. And I started seminary, and there were a lot of things going on. There was a lot of ministry, a lot of relationships, and I became somewhat of a Martha. I didn't choose the better portion like Mary, which is to sit at Jesus' feet and just spend time with him. If we don't choose the better portion, we will all become Marthas. And so I began to idolize the ministry. I was busy doing the work. I was busy discipling and teaching and leading worship and evangelizing the community. And I began to push my relationship with Jesus into the corner. It affected my relationships, my responsibilities, and my life began to fall apart. It would show up in my attitudes with those who were closest to me. It showed up in being late to meetings or church services going half an hour over because I thought that God needed me to do his work. I became like the church in Ephesus that John writes about in the book of Revelation, defending the truth, patiently enduring, pointing out false teachings, doing the work of the ministry. But Jesus had this one thing against me. I lost my first love. When Bob and the elders began to work on those issues with me, I had no idea there was anything wrong. I was so blinded by my sin. And then when I was finally brought before the congregation and sidelined from the ministry, which I thought God needed me to do, I got upset, I was angry, and I packed up my bags and I left home. Concerning the parables that Bob was talking about, the lost sheep, we can forgive the lost sheep because it's dumb. And with the coin, we've all lost our keys, right? Just happen to misplace them. And we have all this elation when it happens. It's an inanimate object, so you can't really blame the coin. But the prodigal son chose to leave. And that's what I did. I chose to leave. I was mad. I was upset. I was angry. And my sin began to take over my life. And slowly but methodically, I fell back into the world. The cross continually beckoned that I respond with humility, but I refused. I said, Lord, I love you, but those people that gather in buildings on Sunday mornings, especially Church of the Canyons, they've got it all wrong. And there was a lot of bitterness in my heart and hatred. And that bitterness took me down a road that I never thought that I would go down. I turned away from the grace of God's people. And I was off on a journey that would take me to the brink of death. After about 4 years of heavy drug use, I ended up in the hospital with congestive heart failure. And when I was discharged, I went right back. It happened again in 2009. I separated myself from the grace of God's people. Bob and the elders here recognized that there was something wrong, and they wanted to help me. But I didn't want to listen. I want to take this time to ask for your forgiveness. Those of you who were here during those times, if I've caused you any grief, if I've caused you any pain or any burden because of my lack of following Jesus, please forgive me. When they asked me to come, I knew that I had to share in such a way to encourage you guys. I know everyone here has a loved one, a friend, a child, a parent, a sibling, who is not in fellowship, who is perhaps being disciplined by God because of sin. I want to encourage you with these three things today. The first is this. Hebrews 12:5 says that the Father disciplines the son that he loves, and he scourges every son that he receives. He scourges every son that he receives. If someone is going through God's discipline because of sin and they belong to him, trust that he is doing a good work. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he is confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it against the day of Christ Jesus. So God the Father disciplines the son that he loves. The second thing is in John 10, Jesus says that I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Those of us that belong to Jesus, no matter what the storms of life look like, no matter what the temptations may look like, no matter how dark the clouds are overhead, no matter how furiously Satan attempts to snatch us out of Jesus' hand, he can't do it. And the third and final thing is that God, the Holy Spirit, is always praying for us when we don't know how to pray. In times of uncertainty, during times of uncertainty, trust that the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. He's praying for you and he's praying for them. When I got wise in prison, I knew the run was over. And it wasn't because I got caught. It was because the cross made sense again. And I saw the beauty of God's gift to me in Jesus. I saw the beauty of God's gift of forgiveness and of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it was because of the cross that I'm standing before you today, because I went there and laid my burdens down. I want to encourage you again, those who have loved ones and friends who are perhaps being disciplined or have walked away from the fellowship of the saints, to remember that there is hope in our gracious Father who disciplines the Son that he loves. You can trust in Jesus' grip, which is eternal, and believe that the Holy Spirit is praying even when life is silent. Thank you. For those of you who don't know, this is my brother. And we invited him to come and share, because he's been with me out there and he's been with you out here. So. Thank you.
Hi, family. I just want to praise the Lord for his relentless love towards his people. And I want to thank him for his faithfulness that doesn't depend upon our faithlessness or our inconsistencies. And I want to thank him for demonstrating that through his people here, particularly with COC. So on behalf of my brother, and maybe even as a member of this family, I want to thank you for years of prayers for him and consistently asking about him. So with that being said, I'm here to affirm where he is today. As you can see, I know that he's doing well because he's a part of a family that I guess has just taken over. I also want to say that there was a time during his waywardness that ironically I was the older brother in our story. I was angry and self-righteous about his choice to not listen. And I was very judgmental and I wasn't very helpful. So I'm thankful that his encouragement to you is to stay in the fray with God's people and hope in the gospel that truly, truly reconciles man and God and his people to one another. Because I have seen him. I did see him when he was here, and I didn't believe anything. And when I saw what God was doing in his life, disciplining him, I was saying, yep, that's exactly what he deserves. And not knowing that God was using that situation to expose my own sin. So in that, I'm praising the Lord for him and for what he's doing in Bert's life. And I've never seen prior to the last 2 years, I haven't seen my brother serve the way that he's been serving, with the attitude of humility that he has been serving with. Even thinking when Pastor Brent and the church offered him the job to clean up the church, it was humbling for me to watch him humbly receive that and joyfully receive that. So this is awesome now to see that he has now been reconciled to you guys. So thank you.
Enough of that. Ask the worship team to come forward. Let's pray for Bert, and then let's sing and rejoice in God's goodness. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel, for the redeeming influence that is ours because of your Son, for the powerful words that your scripture calls us to allow you to do your good winnowing process. May this work that you've done in his life, may it just make him a stronger servant of you. May the humility that we're seeing continue to deepen. May many, many, many people be affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the way you sought after him. Guide us to be a church that continues to follow after you well, to do a better job always in seeking out the lost and ministering to those most in need. Ask for grace in the journey for Bert. Thank you for giving us this day with him. We ask that in Jesus' precious name, God's people said, amen.